I don't know about you, that as I sing songs, I think about one day I'm going to leave this place. And I know one day he's going to call us all from labor to the other side. And the question is, when he calls, what will your answer be? You know how when sometimes folks call you, you kind of press reject? Not y'all.
No.
And you know, sometimes when you call, it goes straight to voicemail. And you know, and we've gotten so smart in America, if you really don't want to talk to nobody, you text. And I say that out loud. Did I say that out loud? Yes, I guess I did. But one day, God is going to call you. Won't be no busy signs. It won't be no putting on hold. It will not be, wait a minute. When he calls you, you are going to stand before his judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, Paul says we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to everything that's done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And then in verse number 11, Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. After death comes the judgment. And so I don't know about you that when he calls me, I want to be ready to see his face in peace. I want to say Happy New Year to those that I haven't seen this year. I hope and pray that God is blessing you. And I just want to remind you as well as everyone else, New Year, new beginning, the acceptable year of the Lord. And I'm reminded of Jesus as he went into the temple. The Bible says as he went into the temple, he stood up for a reading. And they handed the book to the book.
Amen.
See, you got to read the book to know what I'm talking about. Right. They handed the book to Jesus. And Jesus opened up the book from the prophet Isaiah. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If there's ever been a time we need to be on our best, look at the world we live in. We live in a world that is going downhill very, very fast. And you know, in any more, there used to be some levels of respect. I can remember, well, let's see, 63. I can remember when 40 years ago. That's right. Well, I'll even go back a little further than that. I can remember 50 years ago. There was a level of respect in our society. I didn't treat older folks like dogs like we treat them today. Well, I better turn around. Y'all looking at me funny. And then I did not treat the young folk like we treat them today. I can remember that to talk about the president left a bad taste in your mouth. Oh, y'all quiet. And to stand up and to talk about someone else that was just not being a patriot, I'm not even gonna say Christ-like. I can remember that there was a time that the level of respect for the Word of God was really important in our lives. But now, I'm afraid that the Word really has no place in our lives. We've become so advanced, so modernized, that the Word of God to us has become old-fashioned. You know, we like the oldies.
Yeah.
But goodies. But we don't like the old Bible, which is the goodie.
Amen.
Let me go on with my lesson. But church, I just stopped by this morning to remind us this is the acceptable year of the Lord. And I want to encourage our hearts as this year begins. We have some things planned, and they're only going to be successful if you come out. I shouldn't say that. They're going to be successful whether you come or not. And this morning's lesson is centered around something this morning. Can you see that back there? I want all of y'all to see this. What do you see? Okay. I'm going to talk about two things. Optimists and pessimists. And I'm going to show you this morning from the Word of God. There was a man in this text that I'm going to use. There was a little man that had a big problem. But in the process of this big problem, although he was a little man, he had a big spirit. Most folks will look at that glass and say that it is what? Half full or half empty. But the optimist looks at the glass and he says it's what?
Half full.
And so this morning, which one are you? Are you an optimist or a pessimist? See, an optimist knows that nothing or no one can stop him but himself. The pessimist thinks everybody can stop him. And so that's why our lives are like this.
Yep.
Amen, Walls. Don't get quiet on this. I've already been by my toes. But the optimist knows that when God is in place in his life, there's nothing or no one that can hinder him or stop him in his relationship. See, in our text this morning, I want to show you a man that was very optimist. Even though the odds were against him, but he had an optimistic mind, and the reason he had an optimistic mind is because he trusted God. He believed that God was who he said he was. So in the process of being against all odds, and maybe that's what I should have titled it, Against All Odds. Y'all seen that movie, haven't you?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. See, I know it hit you this morning. But I want to show you this individual, and I want to raise the question as we look at this man that had things against him. But he had something that I believe each and every one of us should possess. And what he had was a belief, a trust, in what God said he would do. That's why the wisest man on the face of the earth, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us in Jeremiah chapter 10 and round about verse number 23. O Lord, I know it's not in man that walketh to direct his own footsteps. Optimist, pessimist. And see, and you'll be able to answer the question in just a few minutes. I want to show you a group of people that were optimists and pessimists at the same time. They believed God would, but at the same time, they didn't know if he would.
Wow.
Does that sound like us? Sometimes we believe God will do what he say he do, but he don't do it fast enough for us. So we be, amen. But I want to show you that Israel had a problem. In Numbers chapter 13, don't have time to go through the whole text, but in Numbers chapter 13, as Israel have come out of bondage, as they have crossed and seen the miraculous power of God as he spread it the Red Sea, as they walked through on dry land, they were very optimistic about the God in which they served. But it wasn't but a few days later, amen, you brought us all the way out of Egypt to die in this desert. I'd have rather stayed in Egypt. Would that sound like us? They were optimists as long as there was grits in the pantry. Isn't that us? As long as we got a loaf of bread under both arms and a few dollars in our pocket, boy, we're very optimistic that life is beautiful.
Amen.
But boy, take away the grits and empty up the bank account, and boy, you ready to throw up both hands. Some folks even go beyond that. They're going to kill themselves and get it over with. Amen. But I want to show you that Israel is an example to us. Romans chapter 15 and round about verse number 4. The Bible says the things that are written aforehand, talking about the old covenant, was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. The things that are written before is to remind us that if we're going to trust God, we cannot be pessimistic in our trust to him. They were okay as long as they was taken care of. He fed them manna from heaven and they complained. He gave them quail and they complain. Moses left for a little while and they complain. But if that ain't us, that is us. But I want to show you that in the midst of all of this pessimism, it's good to know that somebody is optimistic.
Amen.
And I've learned to be optimistic. I have tried to teach my children to be optimistic. Shoot for the moon. Man. Don't worry about it. If you don't hit the moon, you're going to be all right. Because you're in the stars. Amen. That's optimistic against all odds. But in this text in Numbers chapter 13, God tells Moses, I need you to send me some spies to spy out a land. And in that land, I'm going to give it to you. You didn't labor for it. You didn't do anything for it. But because you belong to me. Oh, I wish I had some time. I wish I had some time to tell you. Because you belong to God, you ought not to be worried about nothing.
Amen.
But what are we worried about? Everything that comes along. Very pessimistic. Because see, when you're optimistic, you'll have the attitude that I'm going to show you in just a few minutes. God tells Moses, send me out 12 men from among you. I wonder why he picked 12. Anybody know? Yeah, I'll tell you. 12 tribes of Benjamin. Come on, y'all. Don't y'all know God? You should know your Bible. And as he picks out these 12 men, he sends them to spy out the land. They spies out the land and they come back. And the Bible says in Numbers chapter 13 and round about verse number 30, and Caleb stilled all the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well about able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we may not be able to go against the people, for they are strong. Stronger than we, and they are brought up an evil report of the land which has surrendered unto the children of Israel, saying, the land that thou which have given have gone to search it, and it is the, hold on a second. I'm trying to read it from a real small print. I have trouble with my eyesight here. Numbers 13, real quickly. But I'll tell you the story as I get there. And so they bring this evil report and they tell Moses and the rest of the disciples, the rest of those with him. Verse number 13, once again, the Bible says, hold on. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. What kind of attitude is that? Pessimistic. Why is it pessimistic? Because God had already told them, the land is yours. And if God tells us something, why do we have a hard time believing it? He tells them to go up and possess the land because it is already yours. The verse 32, and they that brought up an evil report of the land which they had surrendered unto the children of Israel, saying, the land thou which has given gone to search in is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Boy, you talk about a negative attitude. But he goes on to say, and all the people that we saw, in is are men of great stature, and they and there we saw the giants, the son of Achan, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Evil report. Why? Because they're very pessimistic. But God had already told them to go up and possess the land. And the Bible says, because of this evil report that they brought before the congregation, they were not able to go into the land. But there was two individuals there that said, we can do it. Those two individuals, do you remember who they were?
Caleb
and Joshua. And they were able to overcome because they looked from an optimistic eye. But because of the 10 spies that were determined that they could not do it, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all of those, that generation died off. That's not even part of the lesson. This is just a history lesson before I get to my lesson. That's why I say your pot roast might burn. But this morning, The history, the lesson I want to talk about is in Luke chapter 19. Very familiar text, because now we talk about an individual that was against all odds. A small individual in stature, but at the same time, he had a most generous heart because he believed what God said he would do. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 1, and Jesus entered in and passed by Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little in stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in your house. And he made haste and came down, receiving him joyfully. And when they saw, they all murmured, saying that he has gone in to be guests with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by any false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Little man, big job, but a big spirit as well. Because he believes that God is who God say he was. The Bible says in verse number 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come unto thee, unto this house. Because for as so much as you are the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek that which is lost. Optimistic, pessimistic. Which one are you this morning? As we look at this man Zacchaeus, we see that he is very optimistic. Even though among many of the trials and tribulations he faced, he remains the same. He has the right attitude. He has the right motive, even though he's against all odds. What's his attitude? His attitude ought to be the attitude that you and I ought to have. That we serve God with our whole heart, with our whole being. And when God say we can do something, nothing or no one can hinder us or stop us in our Christian walk. When I look at that glass there, it reminds me of the church.
It's half full.
No. And when I think about the church, and as I look at that glass, I'm reminded that not many are going to do what God says. But that won't stop me. Because to me, that glass is half full. And that just means I got to trust God, and God will do his part if I will do my part. See, the pessimist is like the 10 spies. They knew that they could do it, but they were afraid to do it. Is that like you? Anybody like that? Yeah. You know what you can do, but sometimes you're afraid.
Yeah.
Well, the 10 spies, they were afraid, even though Moses had told them that the possession of that land belonged to you. Why? Because God has given it to you. And I like Joshua and Caleb. They had the right attitude. They had the right motive. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? They knew that they could possess the land because the God of heaven said they could. And then somewhere down the line in our Christian walk, we got to stop looking at things being half empty and look at them being half full. I'm learning that just because everyone don't go, that doesn't stop me from going. I've learned that God can take a few, and he has. Acts chapter 4 and round about verse 13, he took two men and turned the world upside down. There's more than two here. What can God do if each and every one of us surrender our will to the will of the Father? I understand now how the Apostle Paul could write to a church and write these words and remind them in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do some things. All things. Why? Because Paul know that if I do God's will, nothing or no one can stop me but myself. And church, and I live my life that way. Yeah, it gets rough. It gets difficult. I ain't gonna lie to you. Sometimes I don't know which way is up and which way is down, but I do know one thing, that who controls my life, amen, and that's the God of heaven. And he's promised me that he would do what he needs to do to maintain my life on this time side of life. And then when life is over, he's promised me that he would give me a crown that fadeth not away. I guess that's what motivates me. I may not be a king in your sight, but guess what? I sit at the king's table. That's some powerful stuff. That's what motivates me, to know that the King of Kings has allowed me to be part of that kingdom. When I obeyed from the heart the gospel and were added to the body of Christ. Paul, like Zacchaeus, understood the importance of trusting God and taking God at his word. Zacchaeus was a very optimistic man, and it was a testimony even in how he stood before the Lord. He said, "Lord, if I have done any man wrong, I give to him fourfold. And if I've taken anything by any false accusation," he says, "I restore to him a hundredfold." Boy, if we like that, what an attitude, what a mindset. He's very optimistic. Why? Because can you imagine this little old bitty short man trying to see Jesus, but he couldn't. Optimistic? Yes. He climbed up that sycamore tree, and I ain't smart, but I don't think a sycamore tree is real skinny. He climbed up the tree. Why? Because Jesus was to come that way. Church, I want to encourage you as this year unfolds. Let's be optimistic in seeking and saving the lost. I'm not worried about the masses. I'm just worried about one at a time. And that's how I've learned to live my life. How do you eat an elephant?
One bite
at a time. And so I want to encourage us. Let's be very optimistic in bringing souls to the Lord as this year unfolds. I want to remind us that Jesus has given us everything we need in order to do just that. He's given us life, health, and he's given us everything on this time side of life. But what's the problem? We're too pessimistic in what we believe in. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and round about verse number 3, Peter says, "According to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness." And then Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound," Peter says, "they'll make you that you'll never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ." An optimist runs the Christian race with certainty. A pessimist runs the Christian race with uncertainty. And I want to show you and prove to you that an optimist that is in the kingdom understands that nothing can transpire unless God allows it. And so therefore, the optimist runs the Christian race with certainty. That's right. I want to encourage our hearts that as this year unfolds, be certain about who you are. I know I am. I know that when he calls me from labor to reward, I know where I'm going. I don't care what you say, because you're not the test. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So as I close, I want to remind you, let's be optimistic as this year unfolds. I guarantee you that if we're optimistic and seeking and saving the lost, God will do his part.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 9, as I close. Optimistic attitude. The Bible says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receive the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And every man that strive for mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do this to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty." See, the optimistic man knows that he gonna win the race. You ever ran something or did something and defeated yourself before you got into it?
Yeah.
You know, you go to the doctor and want him to heal you, and you're a pessimist. "He can't take care of me." You know how we do things.
Yeah.
But the Christian runs the Christian race with certainty. And so in verse number 26, Paul says, "I therefore so run, not with uncertainty. So I fight, not with one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." How do you view the glass this morning? Half full, half empty. Optimist, pessimist, and only you can answer those questions. But I want to ensure you and guarantee you that when you're an optimist and believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and you live your life in that way, you will be optimistic in everything that you do for him. That's why James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So I want to encourage you and remind you, we got a lot of work to do. We need each and every one of us to come out and be a part of the things that we do. Why? Because we're optimistic that we can turn Apple Valley upside down for the Lord. Everybody ought to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because that's the only way we're going to do it. If you're here this morning, if you stand in need, members of the body of Christ, you've fallen short of the glory of God, I want to encourage you, repent, get busy doing what God requires. If you're here this morning and you're visiting and you haven't obeyed from the heart the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he adds you to the body of Christ, which is the church, Colossians 1, 18, Ephesians 1, 22. I want to encourage you, whatever your need might be, let it be known.